satisfied with Jesus. He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. Well, the Lord moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Well, he plants his feet on every step and he rides on every storm. Well, he fixed my feet for running boys and my eyes were open wide. He fixed my tongue so I could say, praise God, I'm satisfied with Jesus. He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Well, I was way down yonder in the valley low. I was wandering all alone. But it was there I met my Jesus, and he claimed me for his own. And then he put his arms all around me there, and he drew me to his side.
And ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
I'm satisfied
with Jesus.
I'm
satisfied with Jesus. He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
I'm satisfied.
Satisfied with Jesus.
Satisfied
with Jesus. He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Amen. Revelation. Revelation 1. And this is why you can be satisfied with Jesus. Revelation 1. Okay, Revelation, last or second to last book in the Bible. The last book is Concordance, so that's why I didn't put mine in mine. Revelation, last book in the Bible. First words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to take an interest in you more and more. Help us to adore you, to worship you. And by chance, if someone has not believed in you to be their Savior, I pray that they'd recognize why that's necessary. And I pray that folks who are saved, that we would love you more and we would draw closer to you as a result of our thoughts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are five books in the Bible that reveal thoughts, ideas, the character, the personality of Jesus Christ. Four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are dealing with the first coming. And if a person rejects that Savior, the sacrificial Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then they're going to witness the revelation of Jesus Christ. Firsthand, don't want to do that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so anybody who has read through the Bible knows that revelation is something in the future. It's a prophecy. And I always thought it was interesting, guys in jail, when I'd ask them what book they'd want to look at in the Bible, it's usually Revelation. I always thought maybe it's because they're high in weed that can get some things out of it. I don't know why, but Revelation. It's always futuristic ideas. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto him, unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John is the one that witnessed it, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony. Notice the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that I saw. Okay, chapter 1, verse 9. I, John. So John was up in years. John, historians say that John was persecuted. He was dipped in a boil of oil and deformed his body. And so he did not die. He survived it. And so they exiled him to a place, an island called Patmos. While there, the Lord showed John. He whipped up some television screen or something. And showed him about 2,000 years later, and then he had to write that down in the wording he had of his day, and that's why you'll see through Revelation the words like and as all through there. How do you describe things 2,000 years in the future? Well, it was like a great big bird that ate all these people and then spit them out at a certain place. Okay, so like and as. And then verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos for the word of God, and a second time for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, a testimony in court is a formal statement of evidence or its proof. Okay, what is the proof of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19, verse 10. Sometimes people ask, how do you know the Bible is true? How do you know it's the Word of God? How do you know all these things? And usually sometimes an argument is because it says it is. And when I first heard that as an argument for, I'm like, I met a guy in Colorado Springs that thought he was Jesus. That don't make him Jesus. Okay, just because the Bible says it's the Word of God doesn't really make it the Word of God. There's got to be something a little more substantial here. And Revelation 19, verse 10 gives what it is, where he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. Okay, that's probably Daniel and John meeting up, maybe an angel. But he says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Okay, there's a third time we've read that. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, now we know what it is. Okay, the verification of the Bible and Jesus Christ is prophecy. Okay, now when God looks over through the world, and if Jesus Christ was allowed to go to the United Nations to give a speech, like they're going to allow that, he would say two things to show that there is nobody like me. And one is his creative power, where he can create something from his spoken word. Okay, where scientists claim that nothing exploded years ago accidentally and became something. Well, in the Bible and God, as God speaks it, energy comes from him and then creates something. Okay, that's what God could do. Now, the devil can manipulate God's creation. A story is told that the devil is smarting off to God and say, I can do what you can do. And God says, okay, let's see you. And he said, well, see this dirt here? See this? I'm going to. And the Lord said, oh, get your own dirt. Get your own dirt, pal. Okay, now, when you go through the plagues of Egypt, you'll see that the magician could copy what Moses did until lice came from dust. That is, in essence, the creative act, and that's his limitation. Yeah, the devil can give life. Yes, the devil can manipulate things and turn a rabbit to this and back and forth. Yeah, that's a capability. Okay, but God creates from his spoken word. The second reliance, when God looks at all the gods of the world, the second ability that he has is he prophesies in detail. years in advance. And then he writes it down. Okay, next week I intend to go through some of the things that you and I, some of us are old enough to actually witness some of these predictions. You know, and that's some things in our generation we're seeing. Okay, but God can predict in detail, years in advance, not general details, not Nostradamus kind of garbage or Edgar Cayce or Gene Dixon. They're pikers compared to the Lord Jesus. Is that he's a prophet. Okay, if you would look in Matthew 21, verse 11. A few years ago, when we were visiting Hyde in Australia, we're in Sydney, and the church there would go out, hold Bible verse signs, and pass out tracts and then street preach. And so I was out there with them, and there's a gentleman my age, approximately my age, so he's a very young man. And so he was a Muslim. Okay, and he sort of kind of admired what we were doing, where he wasn't a strict Muslim or a fundamentalist Muslim. He was incorporated into the Aussie culture, kind of like some of the freedoms he had that he couldn't get in Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran or stuff like that. And so we got chatting, and I said to him, I said, I wasn't raised Muslim. Could I ask you some things about your faith? And he was glad to tell me. And I said, you call Muhammad the prophet. Is that correct? He said, yes. I said, does the word prophet mean foretelling the future? Predicting? He said, yeah. I said, could you give me one of his prophecies? He could not. Why? Because he didn't. He didn't prophesy. You know, this dude that had 20-some wives and a 9-year-old was one of them, did not prophesy. Well, I was probably the first time that it registered in his mind. I could tell from his eyes he was a little embarrassed. And so he'd learned a trick from Christians. And the trick was, if you get the original Aramaic Quran, I said, wait a minute. Christians say that in America. Scholars say that. If you get the Aramaic and read the Quran, he said, you'll understand it further. And I said, oh, okay, thanks for the advice. Did you do that? Do you do that? No. I said, okay, then forget it. I'm not going to either. If it's not that important to you, it's not that important to me. And so, prophecy. Matthew 21, verse 11. Who was Jesus Christ called? Matthew 21. He's a prophet of what? Nazareth of Galilee. It's kind of interesting to me, in John 7... when this was pointed out to the Pharisees, they said, well, don't you know there's no prophets from Galilee? So they thought that they were discrediting Jesus because he's from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee, but they didn't believe Jonah either. Jonah, the book of Jonah, is one of the most maligned books in the Bible. They didn't believe it back then. But then the Lord himself, he said, the only sign I'm giving you is... as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And they go, oh, that story's a myth. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. And often when we give those titles, prophet, priest, and king, that's how we always give it. It's like Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why do we always do it that way? We never say, oh, the Holy Ghost, Jesus, and the Father. It just doesn't sound right, does it? We say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why is that? That's how God revealed himself in that order to man. And so when we say prophet, priest, and king, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to man. He was a prophet at his first come. He's a priest today, interceding for the church. And I'm looking forward to when he's king. Sooner the better. Now, the thing about the Bible, if you would look in Luke chapter 24... After the resurrection, in Luke 24, there's a couple men, maybe it's a husband and wife, I'm not sure, two people walking, and they were just talking about the events that had taken place in Jerusalem in the last week, okay? So Jerusalem is a very small city, you can walk around an hour, okay? You got the city walls and everything, And so everybody in a small town knows everybody and everything that's going on in town. I mean, you remember reading them? It used to be in the newspapers in a section. You know,
Gladys had Wilma over for lunch on Friday night. You know,
it's like the Brook News. Oh, gag me with a spoon like I care. Okay, but that's what, you remember some, how many of you remember that in the newspapers? Some of you remember that? Yeah, it's in the newspapers. It's almost as bad as Facebook. Okay, and so that was the previous Facebook. Okay, and so the Bible gives these evidences, okay, but these two people were talking. Jesus Christ comes walking beside them. And they did not recognize Jesus Christ's resurrected body. And they're going on talking about the events. So, hey, friend, have you heard about, what are you talking about? Have you heard about this? And so then he starts pointing some things out in the Bible. And they got a blessing out of that. And then in verse 25, here's what he said to them. Then he said unto them, O fools, That doesn't seem like an appropriate way to try to get somebody to listen to you. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't you believe what they said? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Is that not a people temptation? Only take the nice things out of the Bible, the good things. Don't take the bad things. The apostles were no different. They didn't pick up on the suffering of Jesus Christ. All they wanted is glory. Nothing's changed on that. How would you like to have been the butler and the baker when he interpreted the one that he saw the interpretation of? What if he reversed it? He told the one guy, 3 days you're going to be hanging. And the other guy said, forget it. I don't even want to ask. This is how people approach the Bible. They believe in heaven. They don't want to believe in hell. Believe in God. They don't want to believe in the devil. What makes you and I right to pick and choose what we want out of this book? Okay, and so the Lord said, and then what did the Lord do? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you know how many predictions of Jesus Christ was given for his first coming only? Some have categorized it to be 48. Okay, I'm going to run through over 20 of them. Predictions about the Lord Jesus Christ that happened years in advance. Now, the thing is, here we have the Bible in a volume here. This is a library of books. Okay, and we have to recognize that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, we got these at the beginning of the Bible, but that's not the oldest book in the Bible. Job is the oldest book. So it was written around 1700 BC, and then Moses wrote down Deuteronomy around 1450 BC. And then you got David wrote some of the Psalms about 1000 BC, and then Solomon 900 something. Then Isaiah 700 B.C. and Jeremiah 600 B.C. And then Malachi 389 B.C. So you got God finally putting something in a book from 1700 B.C. So God did not speak in written form for 2,300 years. People say, where was the Bible before 1611? Smart Alec, where was the Bible before 2000 B.C. It was where God wanted it. He would make his words known to people, but then he would give more and more and more and more information about himself. And the more information God gives about himself, the more responsible you and I are accountable. Too much is given, much is required. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in this book is called the Word of God seven times, where it's an uppercase W, the Word of God. And then when it's a lowercase W, that's the paper and ink that we have through the years. The New Testament, you're running from about 300 or about 30 AD until about 95 AD. Now, we got it all in one book. But when you read some of those things you did, now Jesus Christ began where? At Moses. So I'm going to start running through some of those. If you can keep up with me, fine. There's a fellow named Peter Stoner. He's a professor. Peter Stoner. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. And he took the law of probability. It's a science, a law of probability, that if you say 1 in 10 men are bald. Okay, if 1 in 10 men are bald, 1 in 100 men have lost a finger. I know my dad has. He's not bald, so okay. So, but if you want to find, okay, how many men are bald and lost a finger, you take the 10 times 100, so that means 1 in 1,000. And the more characteristics, the harder it becomes. Now, Peter Stoner wrote this book called Science Speaks. I've been trying to get a copy of it. I found it online, but it's the cheapest paperback copy I can find. It's $80, and it runs up to $900. Because he takes the law of probability of the prophecies in the Old Testament. If there were 8 predictions about Jesus, just 8, where he was going to be born, where he was raised, his lineage, 8 predictions, the chance of him fulfilling 8 out of 8, Peter Stoner said, is equal to, taking the state of Texas. Okay, people in Texas think it's a big state. People in Alaska laugh about that. You see? And so this one Texas farmer is talking to this Tennessee guy. He said, I have so much land that I can get in my pickup. And it takes a day to drive to one edge, then another day this way, and then another day to this way, and another day to this way. He said, it takes me 4 days to drive around what I have. And the Tennessee guy said, you know, I had a truck like that. Okay, so you got to think about that one for a while. Okay, but Peter Stoner said, for 8 out of 8 to be fulfilled, you take the entire state of Texas and fill it with silver dollars. Anybody know what silver dollars are? Okay, we'll go to quarters. 2 feet deep, Texas. Take 1 quarter, put an X on it. Fly over the state, throw it out. It lands, bounces, embeds. Put a guy on the border. Blindfold him. You have 1 chance to find, pick up the quarter with the X. That's the likelihood of 8 out of 8. We're going to up it. 48 out of 48. If we're going to begin at Moses, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. God told this woman, there's going to be a man born of a woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he is going to crush the serpent's head. In Genesis 3, that's 4,000 B.C., 4,000 years before it happened. Not only that, in 1,000 B.C., in Psalms 2, verse 7, David predicted he's going to be God's son. So now you got a man born of a woman, yet he's going to be God's son. How is that going to happen? Yet in Genesis 22, it's predicted he's going to come through the line of Abraham. In Numbers 24, he's going to come through the line of Jacob. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In 2 Samuel 7, he's going to come through the lineage of David and Judah. That's the family tree of coming through this man who's born of a woman, yet he's born of man. But yet Isaiah throws in the idea that this woman is a unique woman. This woman's a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. That's 700 B.C. And a person says, I don't understand. Now, how can a person be virgin born? Well, go to any veterinarian. They can explain to you artificial insemination. I mean, that's man's way of depicting it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, God, the angel said, to Mary that the Holy One is going to overshadow you and that holy thing is going to be from me. And that's God. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we got that. Then, okay, not only that, this individual is going to be born in Bethlehem. So if you take all the men born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem was a very, very small town, a whole little town of Bethlehem, 10 acres right next to Jerusalem. Right next to the Valley of Hinnom, where they sacrificed children back in those days. Right next to there, Bethlehem. That's where the Gihon Spring is, where they had all the water kept coming up so that they could have a sacrifice there and wash all the blood down the stream. That's where the temple was. But this person had to be born in Bethlehem, but that's not where his dad lived. His dad lived in Nazareth. Joseph, his earthly guardian, lived in Nazareth because that's where he had his carpenter shop. But while he's in Nazareth, Mary is getting ready to pop. Got to have a boy. Man, wasn't he shocked when God told him that was taking place? Boy, he was in a predicament. And this is an attitude when you have a couple where one is not doing right and the other's trying to please God. And Joseph loved God, but yet he loved her. He didn't want to make an example of her. So he was really in a predicament, and God showed him something. Well, Joseph's up there in Nazareth, and he and Mary was having a devotion, and when they were reading the Bible, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, guess what, Mary? We got to take a trip to Bethlehem. No, he didn't do that. There was a Roman governor that wanted to get something for nothing. So he had a taxation. He forced those Jews to go to your homeland. Joseph was from Judah. Can you imagine up in Nazareth, you got to take a Democratic mascot all the way down there? 80, 90 miles with a woman that's ready to pop? Had to do that. Bethlehem, that's why he had to do that. Why? Because Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that Bethlehem of Judah, and the king's going to come out of Bethlehem of Judah. That was predicted about 600 B.C., or Micah predicted that idea. And then you keep coming along, and then you'll find in Isaiah chapter 9, that he was going to come from Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, that's where Joseph lived, but yet he came down to Bethlehem. While he's down in Bethlehem area, trying to get some money or trying to live somehow. Okay, well, then there was an edict that came out in Bethlehem, and Jeremiah predicted this in Jeremiah 31. So this was predicted about 600 B.C., that whoever this individual is, that there's going to be a genocide of all children 2 years and under. And that happened in Matthew 2. That was all part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 2, and then again on one morning in their devotions, Joseph read to Mary, well, over here in Hosea says he's going to come out of Egypt. And so we better hightail it down to Egypt so we can fulfill Scripture, because God needs us to fulfill Scripture. No, he just said, I'm out of here. We got to get out of here. He's going to try to kill us. So they went down to Egypt. And then they come back out of Egypt, because Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 predicts that. And then Zechariah, around 500 B.C., 500 years before it happened, predicted that there's going to be somebody who comes in Jerusalem, the colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Changed in every new Bible. He predicts that. And lo and behold, Daniel predicts 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. And the Jews knew about that calendar system. And at the end of 69 weeks, here comes the Lord Jesus riding the colt, the foal of an ass, and the people. I don't think the people got up that morning and said, well, today's the end of the Daniel 70 weeks. Somebody's coming in town, so we better go. They didn't have bricks sitting around. They had palm leaves sitting around, pre-planned. No, the Lord just moved. And here comes the Lord. Why was he riding the colt, the foal of an ass? Because he's a crown prince. That's what they did in the Old Testament. When Solomon was declared king by David right before he died, they didn't put him on a white horse. They put him on a white mule. He walked through town, and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. And when he became king, then you changed from that to a horse. You see, you go from that Democratic mascot to a horse. I mean, that's a better thing. Rides better. Jan and I was in Des Moines, Iowa years ago. We were kind of working with the Ron Paul campaign years ago, and we were going from house to house passing this stuff out. And this big dude came out of this house, long hair, hippie guy, and he tried to give it our stuff back. He said, I'm going to vote for Hillary Clinton. I said, okay, that's fine. So I said, we failed on the political world. Let's try the Bible. So I offered him a gospel tract. He rejected the gospel tract. No, I don't want that. I said, you know what? How do you know Jesus wasn't a Democrat? Because he rode on a donkey. He goes, okay. I'll take that look at it. Hey, try anything you can. He didn't ride on an elephant. I mean, whatever you get in a guy's hands. You know, I pulled that one out from my brother-in-law. He told me that one. I thought that was a pretty nifty idea. Well, here you got in Zechariah 9, the crown prince comes in. But not only that. Right after this crown prince comes in, Zechariah also said he's going to be betrayed by a friend. Not only that, he said how much money the friend's going to get. Not only that, the friend's betrayal is going to cause wounds in his hands. Not only that, the friend didn't keep the 30 pieces of silver. The friend threw it back to the Pharisees and what they used it to do. Zechariah predicted that they're going to use it to buy a cemetery for poor people. They call it the Potter's Cemetery. Zechariah predicted this in Zechariah 11. All this was in about 500 B.C. I mean, that guy, like he knew the future or something. Not only that, I mean, you could keep going on and on about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have in Isaiah 53. Now, a Jewish rabbi, if you go to Israel, if you talk to Jewish rabbis, and if you ask them about Isaiah 53, they're going to say, oh, no, don't read. Oh, it's too difficult. No, that's mystic. Oh, no, we don't read Isaiah 53. Man, that's about like offer me a pork burger. Don't read Isaiah 53. And so when in a Christian college, you know what chapter they're not going to read? Moody Bible Institute? Guaranteed. Jeremiah 36. They're not going to touch that chapter by a 10-foot pole. Hiles Anderson College, I was there for 3 years. Didn't hear Jeremiah 36 one time. You won't hear Jeremiah 36. That's forbidden. Why? It's got the preservation of the words of God. They don't want that to be known. Isaiah 53, stay out of that one. No, stay out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 writes about he was rejected and oppressed by the Jews. In Psalm 22 is a psalm they don't want you to read. Psalms 22 is a crucifixion psalm. That reveals that it's religious people that instigated the crucifixion. Psalms 22. People say, religious people did that? Yeah, religious fundamentalists of the day. That's who instigated that, Psalm 22. And then in Zechariah, he wanted to throw in another idea that they looked upon him whom they've pierced. The kind of death. Now, Jesus could not control all that. Man had to do something with that. And then it says in Isaiah 53 that he was beaten, spit upon, but he didn't have any broken bones. That's an amazing thing. All that beatings, he didn't have broken bones. Bones were out of joint. But they weren't broke. Psalm 34, David writes about that at 1000 B.C. In Isaiah 50, Isaiah writes 700 B.C. about them ripping his beard out of his face. Daniel chapter 9, that's 536 B.C., writes about the execution was done by Rome, Gentiles. In Isaiah 53, it says that he suffers silently. In Isaiah 53, it says that he prays for the guilty. I tell you, if there's one thing, if you just look at the crucifixion from a historical viewpoint, don't even think about eternity, and recognize when Jesus Christ forgave them at the moment it was happening, is a miracle in itself. I mean, look at your life. When you've been wronged by somebody, can you forgive them at the time it happened? Often, if we're honest, with time, when we go through the pain, with time, we look back, we could see the picture, and we could say, okay, I can forgive. Jesus Christ did it on the spot. Why? Because he's not limited by time. I mean, if that happened to Muhammad, what would he do? He would call out jihad and would never forgive. That in itself about Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, when you got born again, he didn't tell you, he didn't offer you, you hurt my feelings, here's you go to Calvary, I died for you. And he. Would you want a Savior like that? He forgave. Jesus Christ is amazing. Not only that, in Amos chapter 8, I had to throw Amos, you know, his buddy to Andy, but Amos had to give his deal where he said at noon it's going to be dark. I don't know if people have seen this recently. China recently passed a pretty draconian law against Christians. And while they passed that law, where it was voted by all the communists, who's going to vote against that? When all those communists voted, it became dark over the city that day, in the daytime. Once in a while, the Lord manifests himself. I can't imagine them Jewish people in Jerusalem at noon when it's dark. Why did the Lord darken it from noon to 3? It's because there was a transaction taking place bigger than anybody could imagine that day. Not only that, in Isaiah 53, he predicts that he's going to be charged as a criminal, and then he prays for the criminals. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ himself relied upon the great story of Jonah and the whale, and he said, that's the only sign I'm giving you people. Okay, now if you and I can imagine this. Okay, let's say that you have a grandfather that's, maybe it's like the Netherlands. I don't know if it's like the Netherlands. In the Netherlands, 1 in 6 people die by lethal injection. They choose to do that. They set a death date. They want to die. And so family comes and says goodbye to them. And they give them the shot and the person dies. Okay, this is what's going on in Holland. I read about one story where the person got second thoughts about that. So family drove all, they said, we drove all this way for nothing. Boy, that's encouraging. You take the shot. I mean, who's not going to have second thoughts? Okay, let's say your grandfather dies on Wednesday, but on Tuesday he said, you know, you can see I'm going. I mean, I'm going. I'll see you at church on Sunday, though. Huh? What? Well, yeah, I'm going to die on Wednesday, but I'll see you on Sunday in church. I'll be there. Breathing? Really? Yeah. I'll believe that when I see it. Well, the apostles were no different. In John chapter 2, he told the Jews that if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the apostles didn't believe that until after the fact. Well, wasn't that a shocker? Jesus Christ did that. You and I couldn't do that. Not only that, in Isaiah 53 says he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, you come out the north gate, you go up these steps, you go across the road, there's a road there, there's a bus station there, the bus station is owned by the Muslims, behind in the back of the bus station. Can you imagine the Lord has it at the bus station? That's where the crucifixion site is. Eye level, so people walking by, great big billboard signs, this is the king of the Jews, billboard signs, huge billboard signs, 3 languages. And then they had a little plaque on top. Then they had the 2 men there beside them. And then the people were going by and throwing stuff at them and yelling and cussing, all this stuff. And then right behind it, up on the cliff face, is a face of a skull. It looks like an alien face. And I can imagine the devil looking through the holes of that cliff face overlooking this crucifixion. And when he died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus finally came out and open. Took him a while, but he came out and open. He and Joseph ran into town. They said, Pilate, we want to take the body down. He's dead already? Yeah, we want to take the body out. He said, go ahead. They go out, take the body down. They go around the front. They come around the side. There's a little street. And there's a little alley back there. You come back this way. And there's a garden tomb right next to it. They're side by side. But in order to get to it, you have to come around this way because there's a cliff there. He goes back in there. And Joseph had already had a sepulcher ready to go, but he wasn't as tall as Jesus. And so if you look in the garden tomb, if some of you have been there, you remember? Remember it's etched out at the one edge where the feet were? Okay, and so in that garden tomb, you got to have a wine press. Yeah, there was a wine press there because it was a garden. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea made for himself. And then they had a little section for maybe a small child and then a section for his wife, possibly there. And then they had a seal stone in front of it, about 1 foot wide, big wheel. And then on the wall there's about 3/4-inch spike that was a steel spike that was the seal that they put in there. Okay, and in that tomb That was all right there. It meets all the characteristics of the Bible. And then Jesus came up out of that. Can you imagine those guys in their mind, what they're thinking? Touch him. Is he real? Man, that would have, it would have worked on any of us. And last time I was there, I made sure, because the first time I was in the garden tomb, the second time I'm going, I'm taking a tape measure, because I want to see how tall Jesus is. And so I'm looking around, making sure nobody's in there. I whipped out my tape measure. 6 feet, 5 inches tall. Okay, that's the minimum. I mean, it kind of slopes up. Okay, but the resurrection of Christ was predicted by David in Psalm 16. And then Micah 5, verse 4 predicts his fame is going to go to the ends of the world. And I think our calendar system is what? The year 2020 and the year of our... That got to drive atheists crazy. Or Satanists. We're going to have a meeting on the full moon. Did you know the witches were praying last Friday against the president? Last Friday in the full moon? They published it. They didn't want to be real known because they was afraid Christians would start praying. They wanted to lay a curse on them. Last Friday is a special day in the full moon, June 5th and all that stuff. Yeah, they're not messing around. You see, and the thing about this Bible and the God, sure, the devil knows some things in the future, but he's not detailed like God. Jesus Christ. Now, I gave you at least 26 prophecies of Jesus Christ. Now, 8 out of 8 you need to take to the state of Texas. 26? We're going to have to run the whole world. Fill it 4 feet deep with quarters. Put an X on one. Throw it out there. Tell a person you got one chance. That's how it is for 40. Jesus Christ bats 1,000. And there's over 300 yet that's ready to go for his second coming. He's going to hit every one of them. Boom, 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 boom. That's God our Savior. And people want to add baptism to that? I don't get that. Or their good works? You talk about a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifests in the flesh. And right there, that's why he's the Savior. Prophecy. People ask you how you know the Bible is true, how you know Jesus Christ is real. Show them the prophecies. And ask them to explain it. Ask them to explain the law of probability. Ask a gambler to explain that. That's how they make money, off the law of probability. You see? And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is somebody. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize thee, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. All these predictions given in the Old Testament, different men, different times, and every single one. I ran about 26, 30 of them. There's 48. I didn't hit all of them. More details. Very detailed. God manifests in the flesh. A God who is present tense, who writes prophecy from our perspective as history. Yet you don't force anybody to do anything. Until that white throne judgment, that's when you will. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the bigness of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I failed. I can't exalt him high enough. I know it's impossible to exalt him high enough. But how do you miss that? How do people miss that? Nobody can predict like that. That's God only. He is the Savior of the world. But then Paul says, especially those that believe. It's available for all. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this testimony of yours, the prophecies that you give. And of course, there's prophecies that we actually can see in our own lifetimes, many of us. And I pray that you'd help us to be in awe of thy word and to reveal this awesome power of God to others, why you are unique and there is nobody like thee. And that's why they use your name as a cuss word, because in their spirit they know there's power in that name. And I pray that they recognize their need of the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.